1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And I would like to read the text this morning and ask God's blessing on our time in His Word. Just a few verses we're going to cover this morning. So let me read these and then we'll pray. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were washed. You were sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray. Lord, we are amazed at your grace. When we look back and consider who we are, the people that we used to be, what you have done, the people that you have made us to be, the people that we are becoming by your Word and your power and your grace and your mercy and your sustaining work to finish what you start. We delight in you. We see power and love and grace and mercy. I pray, Lord, today that these words would jump off the page and find new meaning for us, that we would see them in a clear picture through the work of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, and we ask now that you lead us in our time in your word today. You are the authority in this room, and we look to you now together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Corinthians. We've been journeying through Corinthians for a number of weeks. We started, midway last year. We covered the beginning chapters where Paul, right out of the gate, commended God's work in their midst and encouraged them. They were called, and Paul was confident in God's call that he who started the work will bring it to completion. But then he went in and he said, listen, there's some work to be done. And divisions and factions and fighting and favoritism and arrogance and all kinds of horrible things needed to be addressed right up front. And then he went in farther and there was all kinds of issues and sin present and immorality in view in chapter 5. He talked about the need for church discipline and how it wasn't being practiced, and that instead of that, there was lawsuits and people were suing one another, fellow believers in Christ, suing each other, gaining the upper hand. And so it's in that context that we carry and continue on after the Christmas break, and we come back into this chapter. One word about the church and the culture. The Lord has called out His people to be ransomed and made separate from the culture in which they live. Every Christian is a Christian who has to deal with a culture. And culture, in the most crass way to define it, would be organized sin. Culture is organized sin. It's simply communicated, organized, created policy and those things. That would be a very pessimistic way to see it, but every Christian lives in a culture, and the church operates within that culture. And how the church operates within that culture doesn't really change from generation to generation. The call is, be out, be apart, be holy. We just studied in Dan's class this morning. The same call went to those in the Old Testament. And the Lord gave specific commands and instructions on what it looked like to be holy as He is holy. And everything was affected. The things they ate, the places they went, the things they said, the way they worshiped, all different from the culture around them. And you see this emphasis over and over throughout, partly because the Lord knows what happens as Christians move through the context and the surroundings around them. It's so easy to be drawn back into the way things were before Christ captured your heart and changed you. Well, that's part of the problem we have here. The Christians in Corinth were called out from some horrible, horrible things. And some of them had come in probably not even saved. Others had come out of these things and had kind of slipped back in to them. And Paul wants to address that this morning in the verses that we've got before us. So let's begin and look at this. The worldly deception, verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He begins with this question, do you not know? Do you not know? This is a phrase that he's used repeatedly throughout. He expects the Christians to know these things. And in a sense, he's chewing them out for not being aware, for not modeling the things that he has to bring up. Do you not know this? You're going to lawsuits against one another. Do you not know? You see this pop up. The saints will judge the world. Do you not know this? And then he says down here, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? What's Paul saying? He's making a clear distinction that despite what you say you believe, if you show something that is different than what you say you believe, you are, in fact, not believing what you say you believe. Your fruit shows your root. That which your life displays is that which your heart most treasures. And he's saying, if you are characterized and known by unrighteousness, you are not a kingdom person. For kingdom people who are called by God into his righteous kingdom are to be known and characterized by righteous living. It'll look that way. The unrighteous will not share in the inheritance. There is no place, no future in the blessing and the covenant, grace and lavish inheritance of God for those who are unrighteous. Now we all stop and scratch our heads and say, well, wait a second. Aren't we all unrighteous? We are. Left to ourselves. There's nothing in any of us that would call God's attention to us. But there is one who is righteous, who has paid the price, and we have been given that righteousness to live that righteousness, not just to own it, but to show it and live it. The unrighteous in the kingdom of God. There is a certain pattern of life that is on display in the Corinthian church by individuals who Paul has been made aware of, and he is concerned. He is concerned that these people are in the church and living in a constant pattern of life that is characterized by unrighteousness. And he's calling them out. Listen, you cannot say you love the light and live in the dark. You remember that in 1 John? If you love the light, you'll walk in the light. If you love the dark, you are of the dark. Do not be deceived. So he says this here. It's important. There is a deception at work. Do not be deceived. There's something about sin that always seeks to justify itself. Right? Well, I'm just this way because, you know, I had a rough childhood. You don't understand. This is just part of the effects of that. Or, this is what I saw modeled growing up. Or this is just, I guess, who I am. I always react this way. I'll never be free of this. It's probably genetic. It's the way the Lord wired me. I can't escape it. You see? Do not be deceived. Sin will seek to deceive your heart. Your heart is deceitful. It will fool you. It'll trick you. It'll want you to justify your sin. Do not be deceived. Now, Paul goes into a list here, and as unpleasant as it is to move through a list like this, it is important, especially in a day like ours. So let's begin. He starts with, he's going to move through 10 categories of sin And basically, in moving through these, he's going to cover almost every sin you can imagine. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list, but the implications of these sins are exhaustive. Sexually immoral, he begins with. Now, we know that in chapter 5, there was a guy who was doing some horrible things in front of the church, and he was clearly out of line, sexually immoral. And Paul, from a distance, condemned him and said, I judge him. You should have done it already. I'm going to do it, and I hope you don't have him sitting in the front row when I show up still. Address it. Call it what it is. And exercise church discipline on this young man. Sexually immoral, however, refers to kind of a general category. Any sexual activity that takes place outside the covenant, bond, and lifelong vow of marriage is sin. We live in a day where the media will redefine it. Presidents try to redefine it. Well, this is all we did here. It was only this. Oh, well then, that's okay. Really? Any sexual activity that takes place with anyone outside of your covenant spouse is sin. It's sin. My dad had a young man in his church trying to excuse his sin. And he was spending inappropriate sexual time with another young lady at college there. And the excuse was, I'm just a red-blooded American boy. What do you expect me to do? I got needs. You don't understand. We're just helping one another out here. It's hard. Justify, 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 redefine. Deceit. Call it what it is. It's immorality and it's offensive to God. And it's wrong and it's sinful and it's worthy of hell forever. Don't think that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom. If you live a life of sexual immorality, you live a life that contradicts the gospel that you have been freed by. Now he gets more specific. The second is idolaters. Neither the sexually immoral nor idolaters. These would be those who give themselves to the worship of something in place of God. But I think in this context, it's more specific. It still carries that sexual connotation. And so we understand in Corinth especially, there were temples designated for the worship of false gods, and the worship ceremony involved illicit sexual behavior. Temple prostitutes. There was supposedly 1,000 temple prostitutes ready to worship. Idolatry. Corrupt. Come out from that, Corinthians. Do not worship like that. It's wrong. That's idolatry. Anything that sets itself up in the place of God is an idol. And John Calvin was right when he said, our hearts are idol factories. We have sinful hearts that would seek to make much of things, anything, by ourselves apart from God. Third, adulterers. These are those who have spoken the vows and broken the vows. Even if, although in this day, there was all kinds of mistresses and this was just normal behavior. In fact, it wasn't uncommon for a man to have multiple mistresses as a norm. You have your wife and then you have three or four girlfriends on the side. And it was culturally accepted. You were strange if you didn't. Even in that case, with consent, it's still wrong. Still wrong. Yeah, but we both agreed we would do this, or a look over here, or a little flirtation over here. No, 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 no. Don't go there. Because those who are characterized by that have no inheritance in the kingdom. Be different than that which is surrounding you. We live in a day that is absolutely addicted to sexuality and its perversions and its twistings and its horrible displays all over. You can't even watch a football game without commercials bombarding you to try to sell you things through the employment of sex in their advertisements. That's why I like to watch them on Fast Forward. Okay, now, as if we weren't controversial enough, let's read on. Nor men who practice homosexuality. Now, I want to go more literal. The New American Standard Version breaks that into two. And I don't think they're separate necessarily, but there is two different categories. The first is effeminate. In the language, the most literal, it says, nor the effeminate, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor homosexuals. So they're not necessarily disconnected, but this is a perversion of the sexual design that God has sovereignly given and assigned. Those who would be effeminate would be those who would seek to change their gender. Those who would be transgender or bisexual or any of its many perversions, cross-dressing and on down the list. Why is that celebrated? Because it's sinful. It's wrong. It made the list of 10 come to mind. It's wrong. God is sovereign. He made them male and female, and that is to God's glory, and His assignment is to be as it has been given, and it is to stay that way. And sin will seek to switch it all up and change it all around and mess it all up. The kinds of insane laws being passed in our day that allow for this kind of thing to happen just show the organized sin that we live in. Nor men who practice homosexuality or homosexuals, this would be men or women in this category. Lesbianism, it's the same sin, same issue. It's the taking of God's good gift and design, one man and one woman, that He gave as a gift and a blessing within the walls of marriage. The man will leave his father and mother and be united with and cling to his wife, and they will be one flesh. Not two men, not two women, not one man and 10 women, one man and one woman. That's God's good design. If there are urges or an affection that is apart from that, my friends, it's a sinful inclination. And by the grace of God, through the gospel and the power of Jesus, you can be free of that. Just like there are married men who would feel temptation to cheat on their wife, there are other men who feel a temptation to a man. That is sin. It's sin. And to say anything less or to try to redefine it as biology or genetics does not do justice to what Jesus says in the Word. If you live in an active lifestyle of homosexuality, you have no part in the kingdom inheritance. I was so sad when signing the marriage license for Brendan and Kayla to see that on the bottom two lines where it used to say husband and wife, it now says person one or person A and person B. It's sad, but guess what? That's our culture. In this day, just so you realize, 14 out of 15 emperors of Rome were homosexual. Nero, at the time this was written, was preparing to marry a boy. Okay? Homosexuality was rampant in Rome and the Greco-Roman culture. It was widely normal and accepted far more than it is today. In these days, the culture they found themselves in was a challenge to be apart from. The Lord clearly calls them sin. I don't understand how people cannot see that. It's sinful. It's sinful. Anyone who would suggest that homosexuality is not sinful is not reading the Bible. Letting the Word speak. It's clear. It is clear as day. He moves on. Lest we make one sin the sin, let's make sure we see the whole list here. Thieves. Anyone who steals, whether it be shoplifting or knocking over a bank. Thieves who live in that stealing lifestyle do not share the inheritance. No portion there. Or the greedy. The greedy. One whose heart is set to take what others have and get it for yourself. You see something, you want something, you crave it, you give your life to get it. It's possible that the American dream could fall under that category quite easily. It's very possible that one could give their entire life to gaining wealth and to sign wealth as the deity they worship. Drunkards. One who is characterized by the abuse of alcohol, constantly pursuing it, thinking it, worshiping it, and being drunk. It is their God. You know, it's sad. I love Facebook, but sometimes it makes me sad. I have friends who, when I was in high school, they were like the party guys. They like life of the party, constantly talking about beer and drinking and getting drunk and parties. And that was what they knew and that was what they loved. And I look all these years later, I graduated in 95 from high school. All these years later, same thing. Pictures of holding up the beer. Ah, that's great. We're just a life's a party. We're just living to drink and get drunk and pass out and vomit and do all kinds of things we would never do if we were sober. Drunkards made the list. Be very leery of alcohol. Its abuse can steal you and all that you love. Revilers. These are those who, with their words, attack and kill and destroy. They can take and completely rip someone to shreds with their words. Reviling, attacking. They have no part in the inheritance, the kingdom. And swindlers, those who would, through scheming or plotting or business strategies, take advantage of others without them knowing. There would be a number of pyramid marketing schemes that would fall into this. There would be a number of infomercials that would fall into this. I think by the time my grandfather died, Time magazine had sold him 5 subscriptions. They knew he was already signed up, and they just kept calling. Taking advantage of the elderly, taking advantage, like we talked as we prepared to go to Uganda, taking advantage of the fatherless or the orphans, taking advantage of the widows, swindling people's money, the Madoff schemes, no inheritance. That's quite a list. A lifestyle of sin. It doesn't mean that at some point along the way, a Christian will never do those things. It does mean that if a Christian feels in his heart greed, that he is under the conviction of the Spirit and by the grace of God called to account for that. Address it, call it what it is, confess it, repent and turn from it, and he will, rather than be characterized by it. One who is truly saved will not make a home with sin. They will make a home with Christ. Someone described the transforming work of God as like coming into a house that's frozen and turning on the heat. And the heat begins to warm the house in the middle, and it begins to move out to those rooms that still have a little cold air. But as that heat grows, that cold, sinful darkness is pushed out. The sanctifying work of God. Rather than making your home in the cold, let the heat of the gospel chase the cold from your life. It means that we're seeking sin out to kill it, to eliminate it, to destroy it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't want sin in our lives. a passage that many know well. I'm just going to read through this, but I want you to not only see how the progression goes, but the fullness of the list that Paul gives as he gives to the Romans these words. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Let me be clear. It's plain. It's plain to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his nature, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. No one can say, oh, I didn't know, Lord. I didn't know this was wrong. I didn't know you were who you were. How could I have known? No, they know. They knew God. Although they knew him, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Darwin, evolution. Do you see how critical it is? That's why we have a whole class upstairs to unmask this anti-God strategy of our day. What did God do? He gave them over. Gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up. He released the heart of sin to do what a sinning heart does, and that's break all the lines, push off the cliff, unleash the sin. And as he gave them over, it went farther and farther and farther. Dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations that were designed by God for those that are contrary to nature. The men likewise, the same way, gave up natural relations with women, were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done, glorying in their shame. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Now watch the list build. Evil, covetousness, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips and slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Kids, listen close. They made the list. Disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they know that. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Culture. And for those who do not practice them, who are called out from them to stand up and stand out, they disapprove. They disapprove. We are beginning to come in contact with this in a more pointed way than ever in our nation. And I'm sad to say, I think it's only begun. I think it'll only continue down from here. There's a decline. And when you begin down that hill, it continues to go. How many nations have completely come undone? You know what took Rome down? It wasn't a conquering army. It was their sin from inside. Ate them up. Righteousness and sin. He's contrasting here. There is the kingdom of God and there is unrighteous living. There is the kingdom of the world and there is righteous, obedient, surrendered, joyful, satisfying life. And freedom. Sin, my friends, is suicidal. Think about it. Sin is suicidal. To sin against the God of the heavens is to invite eternal destruction and damnation upon yourself. Why would anybody sin? But we do. We do. Not only that, sin carries immediate and eternal consequences. No sin is without its consequence, small or great. And even forgiven sin can carry consequences throughout your life. Sin is cosmic treason. It's cosmic treason. It's basically saying to the God of all creation who owns you, I know better. I will do my word. I will do my way. I will take my path. Sin will be judged. What happened in Corinth is they were surrounded, and the normal took the bar of the holiness of God and lowered it down to just somewhere around the Corinthian culture. They were not living as kingdom people. They were living not really that different than the culture around them. They were showing horrible things than the church. Cosmic treason. Oh, now we get on to the fun part. The difference, the transforming difference. It's one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. You might circle in your Bible that second word. Such were some of you. Key word there. Why is Paul reminded them of who they were? Because he's saying, you were that. But something happened. But this is one of the strongest words that he can use for this change, this transition. He wants them to see this. He built up to this with this whole list. But you were washed. You were washed. This is a reference in an aorist tense to a decisive and a complete act of God. It's done. He did it, and it's done. He washed you. You were washed. This is new birth, regeneration. We know this because none of us left to ourselves on our own that can wash our sin away. We can't save ourselves. Not only that, we don't want to save ourselves. We love ourselves. We love our sin. We love the dark. We reject the light. We love the dark. And at a moment, there was a divine gift, new birth. He washed us, the work of regeneration. Titus 3 says this, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's who we were. That's who we were. We were slaves. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. Important distinction. It's not because of what we did, but what He did according to His own mercy. How did He do it? By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of His Holy Spirit. He poured out on us richly through Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be heirs of the kingdom, according to the hope of eternal life. Regeneration is when God takes the dead, lifeless heart and makes it live. A dead heart made new. New birth, dead person made to live, blinded eyes made to see, enslaved heart set free. This is God's work. Only God could do such a thing. You are no longer who you were, he's saying. You are not who you were. Corinthians, Christians, you're not who you were. You're different. If anybody could appreciate those words, Paul could. Right? Murderer, persecutor, arrogant, religious, Pharisee. You're not who you were. You were sanctified. This word denotes a change on the inside, something that the Lord did. This is a completed work. He sanctified them, set them apart. You could say it this way. You were made holy inwardly, enabling righteousness to shine outwardly. Made holy inwardly, enabling righteousness to shine outwardly. So there is in sanctification a moment and an entire flow of sanctifying work. You were sanctified and you are being sanctified. Positionally, you stand holy before the Lord. And you are being made holy day by day. And then he says, you were justified. This is the legal declaration. You are declared righteous before God. Well, how's that possible? We're not righteous. You're right. But Jesus is. Jesus is. And by grace through faith in Christ, we receive that righteousness. And he says, the Father looks down at us, the sinner, and he says, righteous. That's my child. Do you see why this is such a big deal? Such were some of you. And the Father now looks at you and he says, righteous, holy child of mine. Been transformed. Transformed. If this is truly the case, why then do you continue to live in sin? That's the heart of this text. If you were washed, why are you rolling around in the mud? Be free. You've been set free. Now live like a free man. Got a little special guest, number of guests here. Gracie, would you bring them up for us, please? Gracie has been nurturing along these beautiful little butterflies. Come on up here and hold them up. She is an animal lover, and we have watched the glory of God on display over the last number of weeks as these little butterflies started. When they came, they were little tiny things, right? Okay. Now, what happened after they began to munch on and grow a little bit? What did they do?
They started to, eat and get bigger.
Right.
And
they grew.
They started forming their chrysalis.
The chrysalis. Then came the chrysalis. And this tiny little thing with all the legs became a little chrysalis and dangled there for a little longer than we had thought. It was cold in our house. I was starting to give up hope that we might have a major letdown on our hands. Then one day, we heard a shout, and Gracie came running. Something's happening, it's wiggling. Come look, Dad. And we came in, and what did he do?
He was unformed, and he was a butterfly.
He came out as a butterfly. Yeah. Can I use these for my sermon? Is that okay with you?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. So I'm going to set these up here. And I want you to see this. Running the risk of having one escape on me. This is what came out. I don't know if you can see this. Absolutely beautiful. Beautiful. Now, the little caterpillars they came from, not so much. I'll be honest, that was kind of gross. There was little, okay, oh yeah. We'll let him hang out there for a while. Gracie, you'll have to hunt him down after the service. There goes the entire attention span. There was these little balls of excretions, and it was kind of disgusting. The stuff they ate was gross. And they were all rolling around in there in these webs and weird things. And then we hung them in this thing, and all of a sudden, this gorgeous wing just... You could fly. You didn't have that option before. But now you can fly. Christian, you used to be the caterpillar, wallowing around, stuck on the ground, enslaved to gravity, but now you are free. So fly. Don't stay in the mud on the ground. Spread your wings for the glory of God and shine His righteousness. You're a butterfly in His kingdom. Why are you still in the mud? That's what Paul wants to know. He calls him out. So, response this morning, four words. Just jot these down on the bottom of your sermon notes. The first word is condemnation. Condemnation. Some of you, I know, struggle with your past. You remember things that you did, sins that you committed, people that you hurt, offenses against God. And Satan delights to dangle these in front of you and discourage you and distract you and whisper, adulterer, sexually immoral, idolater, greedy, whatever it might be. And there are many, many, many Christians who live lives of discouragement because they will not break from the past they've been set free from. You are not who you were, Christian. Release it. Release it. You've been forgiven. He paid for that. He paid for everything that's coming to your mind right now. He paid for it. It doesn't define you anymore. Jesus' obedience and submission and righteousness defines you. And the Lord delights in you as a child. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Look at that. A new creation. That's you. The old has passed away. Jesus buried it. The new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. A second word is contradiction. Contradiction. There are others who lead lives of contradiction. They say they love the gospel, but they don't show the love of the gospel. They say they love forgiveness, but they don't show forgiveness. They say they have hope, but they don't live in the hope they say they have. It's just this contradiction. And Christian, if there is sin in your life that you've made room for, it's time today to call it what it is and kill it. Don't give room for sin in your life. And if you need a warning, let this be your warning. If you can be at home with sin, you might not be saved. And it's nothing short of loving to tell you, repent of that sin. Root it out. Nail it to the cross and be free. And if you're not willing to do that, then be warned. Be warned in love. Having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. The third word is contemplation. Worship happens when you look back and you say, such were some of you. Or, that was me. I was, and now I am. Contemplation. It's this kind of gospel-rooted, overflowing, joyful contemplation that leads us to sing songs like Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved this wretch. I once was lost, but now I'm found. He did that. He did that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have an inheritance that's imperishable. It's undefiled, unfading, and it is kept for you to embrace all completely in the days ahead. Think about that. It will stir your heart to sing praise. And fourth, confirmation. We are called to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. He is our example. He is the litmus test of where the bar should be. He was a man, completely a man, and yet never sinned. That is the bar, not the person sitting next to you. Not the pastor of your church. The bar is Jesus Christ. And let the culture say what the culture needs to say. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, good, acceptable, and perfect. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about the freedom that you have purchased for us through the blood of Jesus Christ, it overwhelms our hearts and minds. We see love, Lord. We don't deserve the gift that you have given, but we lavish in it, rejoice for it. Father, if there are any here today who are living under condemnation, I pray that through the power of your Spirit and faith in the gospel that they would be free, free from their past. That the defining reality of their life would no longer be that sin, but that they are a son or a daughter of the King of all of creation. I pray if there are any here living lives of contradiction, that they would confess that sin and repent and turn from that sin and be free because they have been set free. Lord, lead us to worship and sing your praise forever and change us to be more and more like Jesus Christ each day. As we come to the table, Lord, this morning, we recall His great work for us, His body that was broken for us, His blood that was shed for us. We delight in that gift. May we be more and more like Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.